From events of the last 3 days and the prospect of the events of the next couple of weeks, I think it's evident that we are in the midst of historic and momentous times for our nation. For some of us, Queen Elizabeth II is the only monarch we've ever known in our lives. My own parents were only 3 years old when she ascended to the throne following the death of her father, King George VI, in 1952. It will be the minority here who've sung the national anthem with the words "God save the King" rather than "God save the Queen." There are others in our congregation, like Betty Stanners, who I've been chatting with over the last couple of days, who, for them, shared similar stages of life with the Queen. Being born around the same time, getting married around the same time, having children around the same time, growing old and realizing that bits of you don't work as well as they used to at the same time. To a greater or lesser degree, all of us who are present in this room today, for one reason or another, feel some kind of connection to, or affinity with, or appreciation of, or in admiration of Queen Elizabeth II in some way. As we reflect on her life and reign, as the world is rightfully doing at this moment, I want us to think about two things in the midst of our sense of loss and grief that we've experienced over these last 3 days since the Queen has died. Two aspects and responses to the life and reign of this great lady that I think are worthy of note, that will be of some help and comfort to us in the days ahead as we approach her funeral. And those two things are a life to mourn and an example to follow. A life to mourn and an example to follow. The many tributes and quotes that we heard earlier are testament to what a remarkable person our Queen was. What a dedicated and sacrificial servant and ambassador she was to our nation for the entirety of her life. The one constant in our lives and the life of our nation. The anchor point in the lives of the British people. The mother and grandmother of our nation. Someone who has touched the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the world. The light that has finally gone out, as Boris Johnson remarked. It is because the loss of this truly loyal and faithful servant to both her country and her God that impacts and affects us all so much. Now, I am by no means a fervent monarchist. I'm not normally one for buying the souvenir tea towel or the teacup every time there's a royal event. However, there have been many times over the last 3 days that I've been quite emotional when I've been watching the various TV scenes or hearing what people around the world have been saying about the Queen. Listening to Hugh Edwards make that announcement on Thursday evening that our Queen had died. Hearing people shout, "God save the King," when King Charles met the crowds outside Buckingham Palace. The passing of Queen Elizabeth II truly is an end of an era. The loss of that constancy and that continuity that she has provided to either all or most of our lives is a powerfully emotional event. It should matter to us. Even if you are not a huge fan of the monarchy, I would challenge you to find anyone else in the long history of our great nation who has been such a devoted and faithful servant to its people than Queen Elizabeth. So it is right that we give thanks for her life, a life completely devoted to the service of others. Right that we honour her life with respect, dignity, and the magnitude that she deserves. It's right that we mourn her passing. I'm also conscious that for some people, the Queen's death stirs up their own sense of grief at having lost a loved one. And that's why it's so important that people have the time and the space to have an outlet for those thoughts and feelings, as well as an opportunity to bring them before the Lord in prayer and quiet reflection. That's why we rightfully changed the focus of today's service. Why we allowed the space and time to acknowledge these things earlier in our service. It's why we are going to be opening up the church for an hour each day this week for people in our church and from our community to have a space to reflect, to remember and pray about their thoughts and feelings that have been stirred up as a result of the Queen's death. And if people attending these reflection and prayer spaces this week would like someone to talk or to pray with, then there'll be people available to do that too. So Queen Elizabeth II is a life to mourn, but it's also an example to follow. We have rightfully been giving thanks for how the Queen served her country so faithfully for all of her life. Yet, given the circumstances of her father's unexpected ascendance to the throne, unlike her son, Prince Charles, now King Charles, Elizabeth's public life and central role in the life of our nation would probably not have been her first choice. As a child, it wasn't ever something she expected to be or do. And even when her father became king under those extraordinary circumstances, the young Princess Elizabeth probably expected many more years than she had to prepare for this enormous role of being queen. I was reading yesterday how that as a youngster, the Queen's ambitions had been to be a simple country lady surrounded by horses and dogs. But due to those unforeseen circumstances, something more greater that was asked of her. Something so much more. Something at odds with her personality and preference. Or as I read it this week, something that required total giveness. Something that required her whole life. If you've watched, listen to or read the newspaper coverage over the last 3 days about the life and reign of the Queen, I'm sure you will agree that we have heard almost every positive adjective in the English dictionary to describe the personal characteristics and attributes of the Queen. However, one of the aspects of her life that hasn't been particularly highlighted by the media in the last few days is the role of her Christian faith and what it played in her life and in the importance of fulfilling her duties and responsibilities as our monarch. When you listen to the comments the Queen has made during her life about her ability to be monarch, it's evident that she could only fulfill this calling with God's help, by God's grace and in God's strength. She said, "Throughout my life, the message and teachings of Christ have been my guide, and in them I find hope." Only just a matter of a few weeks ago. The Queen accepted that call on her life to serve her country. Relying on God's help and strength, she took up her cross. And what a cross to bear. Would anyone here want to bear the burden she so faithfully carried over 70 years? Although our crosses may not be as heavy or as influential as the Queen's cross, nevertheless, we should follow our example as Jesus has commanded us to do. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Not only was the Queen obedient to the call of God on her life to carry her cross, but she also stood out and she stood up for Jesus. One can imagine that being in her role, she had to be careful about what she said, when she said it, to whom she said it, and how she said it. And not just on a few of those important occasions, but most probably every day of her life, perhaps every hour of her life. And can you ever remember her speaking out of turn or in a way that was defamatory, destructive, or divisive? I can't. Imagine having to live your life where every word you said was under the microscope of the whole world. Talk about pressure. But one thing she never held back on or had to temper her views about was her Christian faith. She said, Jesus, whose teachings have been handed down from generation to generation, have been the bedrock of my faith. And she said things like these, during a time when society has become increasingly more secular and the humanist agenda so much more prevalent. But rather than shrink back into religious spiritual magnoliaism, I think I invented a new word there, rather than watering down her faith in Christ, she commended him to our nation time and time again. She was not ashamed of the name of Jesus. And more important than that, never did she tarnish it. Even though the actions and at times scandals of her children must have been the cause of much consternation and upset for the Queen. So the Queen was someone who nailed her colours to the mast in a role that at times would have been tricky to do so. This is an example for all of us who would call ourselves followers of Christ, to stand up for him and to live a life consistent with his teachings. And the last example, which I feel the life of the Queen Elizabeth has set for us, is how she drew close to God in the difficult times of her life and reign and drew strength from him. The Queen said, I hope that like me, you will be comforted by the example of Jesus of Nazareth, who often, in circumstances of great adversity, managed to live an unselfish and sacrificial life. Just imagine what it must have been like being the Queen. Imagine having to face the pressure of responsibility that she had to face every day for the past 70 years as our monarch. The head of the royal family. The descendant of William the Conqueror and King Henry VIII. The head of state for 14 countries and the head of the 56 countries of the Commonwealth. The woman who had invited 15 prime ministers to form a government. The one whose reign spanned 13 US presidencies. The one who doesn't need a driving license or a passport and who owns two sloths. The most recognizable person on the planet, whose face is on 29 billion coins and 80 billion pounds worth of banknotes. The one whose back of their head has been licked by millions of people over the decades. Who does the person who everyone else in the world turns to help and advice go to when they themselves need help or are facing difficult things in their life? Who? Well, again, the Queen has been very clear and open about who it is she turns to. She said, I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. I'm going to read those words again, just in case they didn't sink in first time round. I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. This remarkable woman of God, whose life and reign we are remembering and honouring today, the one who world leaders are rightfully falling over themselves to bring tributes to, the greatest statesperson our nation has ever known, she turns to the Lord in the difficult times of her life. Now that is an example for us to follow, isn't it? The Queen's God was the God who says to you and I, in the midst of our grief and mourning today, I will be your God and you will be my people. You know me, for I dwell with you and I will be in you. Behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. I will heal the brokenhearted and bind up your wounds. I am the God of all comfort who comforts you in your affliction. The Queen's God, our God, is the one who speaks into our fears and times of distress, and he says, be still and know that I am God. This was the approachable God that our great Queen knew as her Heavenly Father. And it was to him she found herself drawing close to in the difficult and testing times of her life. The one who looked into her eyes last Thursday afternoon and said to her, well done, good and faithful servant. The example Queen Elizabeth set for us was an example of drawing close to God in difficult times. The example of our Queen shows us how we can draw close to God and receive the comfort of God when we've lost our Queen. For the Queen, who often sat on the highest throne in the land, demonstrated to us how her God and our God is not some unapproachable supreme being disconnected and out of touch with his people, but how he can be our loving Heavenly Father who brings comfort and peace in difficult times. Hers and our Abba Father, Daddy. Our new King Charles III has many noble titles. Some of those, now that he is king, have been relinquished and handed down to others, like Prince William. But when he was Prince Charles, he had many names. Heir apparent to the crown, His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales, the Duke of York, the Knight of the Garter, Colonel-in-Chief for the Royal Regiment of Wales, the Duke of Rothesay, the Knight of the Thistle, Commander of the Royal Navy, Great Master of the Order of Bath, the Earl of Chester, the Earl of Carrick, the Baron of Renfrew, the Lord of the Isles and Great Steward of Scotland. When I had the privilege of meeting Prince Charles, now King Charles III, when I was 16 years old, working on the Duke of Westminster's estate, I had to address him as Your Grace or Your Royal Highness. But I suspect at that time in 1986, to the very young Princes William and Harry, he was simply known as Daddy. And while I couldn't get anywhere near him without getting past his huge bodyguards that were probably armed to the teeth, to his children, William and Harry, he was completely approachable. He was their daddy, their Abba Father. Just like your God, your loving Heavenly Father, someone they could draw close to when they needed him. We're going to sing our closing song in a moment. Stay there, band. You've got a while yet. There's a long introduction, sorry. So eager, so committed are our worship team. And if you know the background to this great hymn, you'll understand why I've chosen it to close our service of thanksgiving for the life of the Queen. And as we stand in our moment of grief and loss at her death, it's the hymn, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Soul, often known by the words of the chorus, It Is Well With My Soul. Now this famous hymn was written in 1873 by a man called Horatio Spafford. They had great names back then, didn't they? In 1860, Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer in Chicago. with a lovely wife, Anna, and their five beautiful children. Horatio Spafford was a dedicated Christian and an elder in his church. He was active in the abolitionist movement to ban slavery in the United States, and he was good friends and hugely supportive of the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. In 1870, Horatio Spafford's faith was tested by tragedy. Their four-year-old son, Horatio Jr., died of scarlet fever. A mere 1 year later, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed all the properties that Horatio Spafford had invested his money in, and he lost everything. However, he and his wife used what little resources they had to feed the hungry, help the homeless, care for the sick and injured, and comfort their grief-stricken neighbors. 2 years later, in 1873, Horatio's wife's health was failing. So they planned to move to Europe to start a new life, put the death of their son and the great fire behind them, and start again supporting D.L. Moody's gospel tours around Europe. The day they were to set sail for Europe, Spafford had a business emergency, so he couldn't leave. Not wanting to disappoint his wife Anna and their four daughters, he sent them on ahead and planned to follow on another ship in a few days' time. Their ship set sail on November the 22nd, 1873. But in their journey across the Atlantic Ocean, it collided with another ship and sank within 12 minutes. Only 81 of the 307 passengers and crew survived. An unconscious Anna Spafford was picked up from the floating debris by a passing ship that had come to help. And although Anna Spafford survived, all four of the remaining Spafford children had drowned in the accident. Anna Spafford was taken aboard that ship to Cardiff in Wales, where she sent a brief telegram to her husband, Horatio, back home in America. The telegram was brief and heartbreaking. It read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" As soon as he received Anna's telegram, Horatio left Chicago without delay to bring his wife home. Sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of the ship called Horatio to the bridge, and he informed him that after a careful reckoning that has been made, "I believe we are now passing the place where the ship carrying your wife and children was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep." That night, alone in his cabin, Horatio Spafford penned the words to this famous hymn. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Just like our Queen, Horatio Spafford knew what it was to draw close to God during the difficult times in his life. Just like the example set to us by the Queen, Horatio Spafford's faith in God never faltered, however hard it was tested at times. So as we face our own current time of sadness and grief, as we contemplate the loss of the Queen, let us follow the example she has so wonderfully set us of taking up her cross, the example of standing up for Jesus, and the example of drawing close to her God, our God, Abba, Father, during those difficult times such as these.